We were in Mark chapter 11 considering what we call now Palm Sunday. What is likely over the heading in your Bible is Jesus' triumphal entry or something like that. We'll begin by saying to you this morning that the most important life ever lived was that of Jesus the Christ. And the most important part of that life was the very week that ended his life. The week that we are commemorating this week is the week that included his triumphal entry, his temple cleansing, his final teachings, the institution of what we now call the Lord's Supper, Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, most importantly, his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. There are 8 event-filled days in all that we're going to be looking at this week. And all of this began with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. James Boyce remarks about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. He says there are 89 chapters in the Gospels, but 29 and a half of these, exactly one-third, recount what happened between the triumphal entry and Jesus' resurrection. There's an overwhelming amount of material about these specific days. Why so much? Well, these events hold importance not only in Jesus' life, but in all of human history. They were planned from before the foundation of the world. Our salvation depends upon the events of these days. Next, I would note that there's evidence in the world around us just through general revelation that we were made to worship the King. Just think of people's fascination with the pageantry of royalty. Some baby is born in England and you sit up half the night watching the news coverage of a building waiting on people to walk out on a balcony there and hold that thing up. And the baby ain't even going to grow up to talk right or have the right social values that we think he should. No, we're amazed at this. Why are we attracted to this? When kings and queens go on parade, the world seems to stop to watch this regal procession as it grandly passes by. Or like in our political conventions here, where the leader, though previously known, is made the official candidate, and all of the delegates stand and cheer and clap and are happy about this. Palm Sunday stands as the time of Jesus' triumphal entry, where he is officially, publicly accepting his role as the promised Messiah, and he begins his trek to the cross. Phil Ryken writes, as we watch the regal procession that Christians usually call Palm Sunday, we see the King claiming his property, displaying his humility, receiving some of his glory. As you and I work through this passage this morning, I want you to consider, as we begin a very important week, consider with me, am I ready to welcome King Jesus in the way that he royally deserves? So I want to preach to you this morning, welcome the King. I've got 2 headings and I'm going to give you 4 points from those 2 headings. The headings are the plan from verses 1 through 6 and the presentation from verses 7 through 10. To say Jesus had a planned entry on a purposed path, and there was a royal presentation which led to the people's excitement. Say that 7 times fast. Let's begin with the plan in verses 1 through 6. And as we begin, I want you to notice that this is a purposed path. This was a planned entry, but his purposed path is the greater plan. Because Jesus is the God-man. And his face is set on the cross. His face is not set on a kingdom here on the earth. His face was not even set in this moment of returning to his heavenly kingdom. His face is set to the cross. We are told in verses 1 through 2 how Jesus sent his disciples to bring a colt for him. Notice verse 1. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, this brings up some questions. I mean, we mostly think of Jesus the Christ in somewhat of a nomadic lifestyle. The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. You know, these kinds of thoughts. He eats with others. He goes to Peter's house a lot. We're earlier on in our study of Mark here, and that seems to be a pretty regular pattern. Well, what's the situation here? Did Jesus prearrange this? Or did he miraculously cause this to happen? How did he know there would be a colt tied? How did he know that when they said the Lord has need of him, that these people would say, oh, okay, well, you can go ahead and take him? How is this colt ready? Why did these owners allow the disciples to take it? Darrell Bach has well said here, the detail with which the Lord prepares the disciples to find the colt adds another note. For him, the coming events will include no surprises. He has announced the sequence of events. Let that just seep into your thoughts as we go through this week. For us, when we first hear this story, it can be rather surprising. But now that we know it, we see that this was God's plan for him to live, for him to die, for him to rise again. And we know that this was planned. This week held no surprises. This week had no uh-oh moments. This week went just as it was intended to go by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The wording in verse 3 given to the disciples for getting the colt if they were asked was simple. Just say, the Lord needs him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. As a side note, I would say to us, church, we should operate this way with our entire lives. As the Lord needs us, we are his to use as he pleases. Why are you doing the thing that you're going to do tomorrow? Well, that's what the Lord needs. That's a great answer, isn't it? That's a freeing way to live your lives. Jesus seems to have this entire instance mapped out. I want to point out two things to you here in these verses. Because Jesus is purposing to be scriptural. We see that first in that he fulfilled prophecy. And then second in that he kept with the ceremony of the religion of their day. So first, he fulfilled prophecy. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't allude to this. Matthew and Luke do, but they talk about him fulfilling prophecy. Well, that prophecy is Zechariah 9:9. I'm going to put on the screen there for you, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a colt. Not only was he going to the cross to die for his people, but he would do so in a way that fulfilled the prophecies about the Christ and how this was to happen. This will leave no doubt of who he is and what he has done. So he fulfilled prophecy to keep with the scriptures. Secondly, he kept with ceremony according to the scriptures. Now I've got to go fast here. I'm going to give you several proof texts from the Old Testament to make this point, getting us back to a point from verse number 2. So try to track with me here. Keeping with ceremony. Numbers 19:2 says, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. So just to take one phrase from that verse, what is the phrase we need for the triumphal entry? Which never came a yoke, right? Upon which an ever man had sat. Not to say that is prophesying about what Jesus would do, but to say, according to Numbers, there was this given in a ceremony for them that Jesus was keeping with here. Same thing, Deuteronomy 21:3. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And then I'll give you 1 Samuel 6:7. Now therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath yet come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. So that brings us back to verse number 2, where Jesus says, you'll find a colt whereon never a man sat. So Jesus not only fulfilled the prophecy, Jesus entered in this ceremonial way. I think the people who knew these scriptures, we'll call them his people, would know the significance of what he was doing there. Only such an animal was qualified for such a sacred task. Next, we see in these verses, not only was Jesus planning to fulfill the scriptures and the prophecies and the ceremonies, but that he had really planned this entry. Each of the Gospels records for us what we call Palm Sunday. And the first detail that they record is that Jesus seemed to know ahead of the time what was going to happen. Verses 1 and 2, go into town and you'll find a colt, right? And we've read that already. The Lord himself carefully planned this out. It wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't circumstantial. And you notice in these initial details and then all throughout the Holy Week that these things that were ordained to happen go exactly as they should have. Pick up your reading let's just pick up in verse 3. And if any man say to you, why do you do this? Say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he shall send him hither. So verse 2 and 3 says, this is what you're going to go do. Verse 4, and they went their way, and they found, I'm going to add some words there, okay? They found things just as Jesus said they were going to be. They found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. You can look over the significance of that if you're not careful, but let's bring that into our world. They had no cell phones. They had no text messaging. There was no Facebook post with a picture. Where is this colt tied up? Well, I sent you a screenshot. I sent you a map pin. No, there was none of this. Jesus said, just go into town. Now, we'd say probably a simpler society, less people, less place. That makes it a bit easier, but this is very unique. But it goes just as planned. Verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Why did Jesus arrange to enter Jerusalem this way? This was not his pattern. All throughout his ministry, we find that Jesus didn't ride anywhere. He walked everywhere. He had already walked, in this particular story, the entire distance from Galilee to the Mount of Olives to enter into Jerusalem. In fact, I think this is the only occasion where we find Jesus doing anything but walking. Some of you real deep Bible scholars might could kind of theologically spar with me there and come up with one more instance where we find Jesus on an animal. Can you think of what it is? We're not sure on this, but we think we know. Yeah, there you go. Maybe Mary, before he was born, he was still in his mother's womb. Maybe Mary sat on a donkey when Joseph rode her into town. We're not sure of that, but based off the movies I've seen, that's exactly how it goes. Later. Yep, you're right, but I'm going to call it wrong so I can be right, because I meant before the cross. He doesn't need to ride, so this has to be significant, right? Do you see that point? This was not routine. This was abnormal. This was out of the way. This was ordained and it meant something. The meaning of what Jesus arranged, we've already read in Zechariah 9:9. Matthew, Luke, John state that this took place to fulfill that which had been spoken by that prophet, which is a quotation in Zechariah from a section of the book prophesying what was to happen in Israel in the future. It was prophesying the coming of God's king. So here we have Jesus coming to this capital city as the rightful king of Israel. He doesn't come like a warlike monarch arriving on his battle steed to marshal his armies for action. If that were true, would he have rode in on a donkey? No, he's going to come later that way and he's going to ride on that white stallion. I went to a Christian school as a kid. We were the Stallions was our mascot. So I don't ever say horse, the stallion, right? It's very warlike. That's coming later. He doesn't go in this way. No, he comes in gentle. He comes in riding on a donkey. Now, a donkey doesn't seem very king-like. But in Jesus' day, kings did ride them. In fact, you back up into David's day, when David appointed Solomon as king of Israel to make sure there was no confusion, because one of David's other sons had already tried to usurp the throne, remember? To make sure there was no confusion, David put him on his very own mule and walked him into town in a parade style, kind of like this. So this was not abnormal to the people's minds for what they perceived was happening. They perceived he's embracing that he's going to be our king. And thus they begin to worship in that way. They sing and parade and do all these things. But the donkey versus a horse symbolized that Jesus is coming in peace. He's not entering for war. His reign was to be a gentle and a peaceful reign. And this is what Jesus indicates by this action. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, we find him doing everything but making his way to Jerusalem. He's sort of withdrawing from Jerusalem. He doesn't want the people to be anxious too early. He keeps saying this one phrase over and over and over again. The time is not yet. What does that communicate to us? That there was a time that was going to be, and this just wasn't it yet. This was planned. This was deliberate. This was symbolic. But now, knowing that the time of his passion is at hand, Jesus deliberately provokes this demonstration. He had planned his entry. He had purposed to go to the cross. But as Israel welcomes their king here, this is not what is on their minds. But you and I now, we can see the whole story. And we can let this sink in and saturate our minds as we progress this Holy Week. We who've welcomed the King into our lives and into our homes, and those of us who cannot wait for his soon return, we know that none of that was possible outside of his triumphal entry this way on this day, which did lead to the cross. So that's the plan. Next, we get the presentation. This was the presentation of a king. This was a procession. This was a parade. We don't parade kings anymore. In fact, we only rarely even parade like the governor or the president anymore. But we do parade someone. Who do we parade still? Santa Claus. What did somebody say over here? The Pope. Yep. Is that what you said? I was making sure I heard her. Yeah, they parade the Pope around. The Pope and Santa Claus. Yeah. So I need you to think about Christmas and Santa Claus. No, not really. This was that. This was a procession. This was a parade. So they bring this colt to Jesus. They place their coats on it for his saddle. And he rides into town, down off the Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. The reason for us having these branches, and we call this Palm Sunday. They lay out their coats as if they're rolling out a red carpet. They cut down branches as if to ceremonially pave the way. And they proclaim with loud voices, "Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord." Finally, Jesus' glory is openly recognized. He was more than the baby of Nazareth and more than just a Galilean rabbi. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was a royal figure entering the royal city down the royal road. He comes as God's representative, God's chosen king. And he shows that the hopes of Israel are being fulfilled right before their eyes. Some of you have lived in a time that you look back on and you remember it as the good old days. Who can remember the good old days? All right, let's just survey the audience here. Bo, when was the good old days?
My youth.
What years was that?
90s.
The 90s were the good old days. Who was with him? The 90s, the best era ever. You going 90s or 80s, babe? She's 3.5 years older than me, so I try to rub that in pretty well, best I can. Jimmy K, when was the good old days?
Late
70s. The late 70s. It's good to get the late part in there. Not the whole 70s, just the later part. Brother Paul, when were the good old days?
Late 70s.
Okay. Miss Wiggins, when were the good old days? She doesn't know. I need somebody to take us back a little farther. Anybody want to volunteer for that task? Johnny, when were the good old days?
50s.
The 50s? Why?
It was rough.
I thought you were going to say because it was great. Because, you know, the movies now, it's the sock cop and the 57 Chevy and the bright cars and the pretty styles. And the whole world seemed clean for whatever reason in the 50s. What did somebody say over here? You learned respect in the 60s? All right. We all have this idea of what we think were the best time. And it's usually best off on our own trek of timeline. And then we sort of live and vote as if we hope that would come back into our society. Do you guys do this? Like, I'd love to throw out the internet and cell phones and go back to the 80s and 90s. Now, I know I'm younger and that's the best I know, but those were good times. Mom and Dad on Saturday would say, we're going down to Shoney's. We're going to have lunch with the preacher and his wife, or dinner with the preacher and his wife. And if you need anything, just look it up in the phone book and you call down there. Otherwise, don't call unless it's an emergency. And that's how it worked. Shoney's had a phone right there at the hostess stand. Y'all know what Shoney's is. Yeah, there's Shoney's here. Yeah. Fancy restaurant for Saturday nights. And you had this book. You know, we all are about our privacy now. They used to mail out your information to everybody in your area. Your name, your address, and your phone number. Just here. Just take their information. And you look up Shoney's and you call. But to me, the simplicity of that is beautiful. And a part of me misses that, and it longs for that. If you grew up in the 50s, you look around at the, let's just pick on the cars, you look around at the modern cars, and you think, man, we used to have cars that were artistic. They were painted well, and they were beautiful, and now they're just more functional. Would you trade that for, like, really good air conditioning, heated seats, heated steering wheels? You didn't? Yeah, right. Would you go back, or would you keep what you got now? You would go back. All right. In Israel, for a long time, they had been awaiting this king. You can imagine what it must have felt like, what it must have looked like that day, as what they had always just heard of as the good old days begins to parade into town. Something they had expected to happen was finally happening. And surely this was going to usher in a grand era like that of Solomon's. During Solomon's day, no outside force ruled over us. We ruled ourselves, we ruled our neighbors, and everybody from all over the world came to us to see what we had and what we were doing. And they said of themselves, surely this is what's coming. They chanted, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus didn't come this way. He came, and yes, his glory is openly recognized. And yes, he did come as God's representative and God's chosen king. And yes, he did show that Israel's hopes are finally being fulfilled. But not for peace on earth. God sent his messianic king to bring a peace that only heaven could establish. A peace established in the heavenlies that could never be negated upon the earth. What a wonderful thought. See the presentation Jesus is making here. Like a shepherd, he is going before his sheep and leading them. Allow that to comfort you this morning, knowing that no matter where life leads you to go, Christ has already gone there ahead of you. You'll never go to the cross because Jesus went to the cross for you. He rides into our lives in the same way today, with all gentleness and with all humility. He doesn't crush us with his superior might. He doesn't rule us with that rod of iron. No, he says, like Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You and I should, like Christ, enter the lives of others this same way, with our Savior's gentleness and with our Savior's peace. After this, I want you to notice the people's excitement. So the disciples, they do as Jesus tells them to, and they all enter the town, and they descend on the town in a full view. They're coming from the area around the Mount of Olives. Jesus is sitting on this colt. And as the crowd comes near and sees this happening, others begin to join in. Look at verse 9 and 10. They all began to shout and say aloud, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, these are not arbitrary words. These are not words that were made up just in this instance. We do that sometimes. You know, if you're in an arena and people get excited and they just want to say something, you know, it could be something not American at all, but all of a sudden people start chanting, USA, USA, you know, and it's while Vanderbilt plays South Carolina in baseball. You know, it didn't really have anything to do with, I mean, we're Americans, I guess it does, but it's fair. This was not that. These are not arbitrary words. These two sentences come from Psalm 118. The first is from verse number 25 of Psalm 118, which says, "Save us now." If you study the word Hosanna, it is a term used in praise. The literal from the Hebrew is that. It is "save us now." So as the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," they cried to their entering king, "Save us now." Verse 26 then is the second part of what they were saying from Psalm 118. "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So it's evident these people have Psalm 118 on their minds. We have a hymn book. What hymns or songs are you going to have on your mind as you go throughout your week?
"He arose."
"Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." Yeah, that's a hymn that we sing this time of the year because we're celebrating Easter. They would have used Psalm 118 in this time of the year in their culture. Psalm 118 is the last of what we call the Egyptian Hallel. That's Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. So during specific feast times in their day and age, they would have used those specific psalms, 113, 114, all the way to 118. 118 being the last one. So just as they maybe enter the street, they've just sang that song, or they've got it on their mind for what's coming up. The Hallel is a word that means praise, and the Egyptian Hallel was a collection that they would use at the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of New Moons, and families, as they gathered for the yearly observance of the Passover, would sing and use these psalms. At Passover, two of the psalms were sung before the meal, and four of them would have been sung afterwards. Jesus is entering Jerusalem during a Passover week, near the time that thousands of Passover lambs were being brought into the city. With Psalm 118 ever on their minds, in rides, John called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What else could they sing but Hosanna? "Save us now. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." Of course, they do not understand. They didn't see that Jesus was the Son of God, though they hoped he was the sent one from God. They didn't see that he was coming to save his people from their sins, though they hoped he was coming to save them from Roman occupation. But whether they understood it or not, these verses tell us what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was about to do. He had indeed come in the name of the Lord. He had come to do the will of his Father in heaven. He had been sent to save his people from their sins. This is Palm Sunday. This is Jesus' triumphal entry. This is welcoming the King. Jesus had a planned entry on a purpose path. There was a royal presentation which led to these people's excitement. You and I follow that same path this week. Palm Sunday is his planned entry and his royal presentation. From now until Friday, our focus will be on his purpose path to the cross. But we only take that with such hope because we know it is not the end. On Friday, we'll be saying things like, "It's Friday, but what? Sunday's coming." Yes. As the people of Israel are excited at the return of their king on Palm Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of our king and the thoughts of his future return as we observe what we call Easter Sunday. But I just want to start this week by giving you the admonishing to welcome the King. Welcome Him into your life. Welcome Him into your home. Welcome Him into your worship, especially this week. Give Him the space. Give Him the time. Give Him the reverence that He's earned in each of our lives. Let's stand and pray with that on our minds.